Good morning. The first passage is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 22 to 27. And the sermon passage will be taken from the book of Job, chapter 23, verses 1 to 17. We'll start with the first passage from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And now we'll move on to the sermon passage of Job, chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I will find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I'm not silent by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face." Here ends the Bible reading.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name's Nick, and let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your words and your promises, which are so good. We thank you for the way that you speak to us about every part of our lives, and we thank you for the book of Job. Please do speak to us now. Help us to hear you. Help us to listen to you. Help us to live by trust in Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. We're back in the book of Job this morning. And over the last few weeks, we've been following Job's story. And we've seen that Job was a great man, a rich man, a blameless man, that the loving, sovereign God of the universe allowed to be tested by Satan. And we've seen how Job has lost everything, his children, his possessions, his status. We saw how his friends came to comfort him, and they gave him some advice, which we looked at last time in those conversations in chapter 3 to 27. And it was bad advice, as we saw, also very common advice in our world. Job, you must have stuffed up. You must have done something to deserve this. If you just change, Job, if you come back to God, he'll bless you. And we've seen some of the problems with that kind of thinking. And this morning we're back in chapter 3 to 27. for another look, and this time we're looking at Job's side of the story. Now, it's worth saying Job says a lot of things in these chapters. If you've been following along with the reading plan, you'll have noticed that. He grieves, he complains to God, he asks questions, he gets angry with his friends, he reflects on injustice in the world, he defends himself, and at times he even accuses God of wrongdoing. We're going to come back to that later in the series. But today we're just going to zoom in on one part of all of that, and on chapter 23, and this is really one of Job's finer moments, and I think we get in this chapter just a really beautiful glimpse of what it looks like to be faithful in parts of your life that are really difficult. So we're gonna jump into chapter 23 together. And if you've got your outline there, you'll just see I've broken the passage up into three parts and you can follow along. We'll have a look at what Job says and then we'll think about Jesus and how he changes things before we get to our lives as well. So verse 1, we see that Job replies, and he's replying to Eliphaz. We met Eliphaz's accusations against Job last week, and Eliphaz has just said that Job's been greedy, and he's been unjust, he's committed all sorts of sins, and Job doesn't really respond to that. His reply moves back to him and God, and he says, "Even today, my complaint's bitter, his hand's heavy in spite of my groaning." I think he's saying, Eliphaz, you're confident, you know all about my suffering, but you know what? My pain hasn't gone anywhere. It's still the same today as it was last time we talked, and I'm still confused. And so rather than replying to Eliphaz, he cries out, I think, to God, if only I knew where to find God. If only I could go to his dwelling. Sometimes suffering, it drives people away from God, but for Job, it drives him towards God. I think it's because Job's friends are not very helpful. Job's stuck on his own. He's got nothing for himself and he needs God. He knows that God's the only one can help him. And so he says, I just wish I could go to his dwelling. If only I could be with God and talk to him about what's going on here. And so he's got this desire and in the next few verses, it's kind of like Job begins to dream or he imagines what it would be like to come and to meet God and to be face to face with God and get to ask his questions. I'd state my case before him, verse 4. I'd fill my mouth with arguments. I'd find out what he'd answer me. I'd consider what he would say to me. To dream about being in God's court. Seeing God, being the defendant, and actually getting to bring the arguments. Hear God bring his prosecution case, and he's saying, you know, if I met God, I'd tell him how I've suffered. I'd tell him how it's wrong, and I'd get answers. And he keeps going, verse 6 and 7. He almost fantasizes of his vindication in this court of perfect justice, verse 6. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can prove their innocence before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. I wonder if anyone here has seen the musical Wicked. Has anyone ever seen Wicked or the movie? No. One person, that's good. Two, at least two. well, I'll be brief on this illustration. there's a scene where Elfa, she's one of the lead characters, and she's been isolated and looked down on her whole life, and she has this song about how she longs to meet the Wizard of Oz. And she dreams of how when she meets the wizard, with his wizard wisdom, he wouldn't see her like everyone else has. He wouldn't look down on her. She says, no. He'll say to me, Elfa, but I see who you truly are. I see that you're someone I can rely on. And that's how we'll begin, the song goes on. Now, it's a slightly trivial illustration, but people love this musical. It's a great show, and I think people love Elfaba. And I think it's partly because she's got this desire to be seen as she really is, to be known, to be understood. And I think that's something that many of us long to have in our lives, that someone would really know us and understand us. And I think that's what Job's really getting at here. He wants to be known by God, to have God say publicly, you are innocent, you haven't done anything wrong. And yet it's the same God that's brought all this upon him. So he's imagining all of this, but then verse 8, it's kind of like he wakes up. I don't think he's actually dreaming, but he's imagining, and then he turns back to his actual situation in verse 8. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. I think the frustration here is kind of almost dripping off Job's words, because Job believes God. Job loves God. Job knows that God is close by. He has no doubt that God can see him, but no matter how hard he looks, he just can't find God. He can't see him. He doesn't know where he is. It's a little bit like when you're looking for your keys and you look everywhere, you know, under the couch and on the bench and in your room, and you can't find them anywhere, except it's not keys, but it's the living God that he can't find. And so he groans. He feels cut off from God. It's kind of like his groans are just reaching the ceiling, or he can't get God's number. He can't get through to God. He feels frustrated. And perhaps you've had an experience like that at some point in your life. But I think what's amazing about Job is that he still does cling to God. So verse 10, he says, but he knows the way I take, and when he's tested me, I'll come forth like gold. That's a pretty extraordinary response, isn't it? He says, my feet have closely followed his steps. I've kept to his way without turning aside. I've not departed from the commands of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. So Job's saying that, you know, God's hidden from me, but I'm not hidden from God. And he kind of describes living, it's a little bit like going on a hike, and it's very foggy, and you can just see the trail in front of you and the person who's stepping in front of you. And Job's saying, my life's like that. I can see God just in front of me, and I'm just stepping after him. I'm trying to keep up with him, because if I fall off the track, I'll be in all sorts of trouble. And he lives by these words God's spoken more than his food. He craves them, and he trusts that somehow God's refining him. It's like gold in a fire. It's this beautiful expression of faithfulness, isn't it, here in the middle, the heart of the chapter. But then in the last few verses, Job slopes down and he thinks about what he said. He's got this dream, he's got this hope, and he's got his experience. And I just think he's kind of wondering here if he's got God right. So verse 13, but God stands alone. And who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me. Many such plans he still has in store. I think as Job dreams of meeting God, he comes against God's sheer sovereignty. And who can oppose God? Who can really front up to God and tell him what he needs to know? He does what he pleases. Literally, his soul desires and does. As a parent, sometimes I feel that about my children, that their souls desire and do. But their powers are limited. It's scary, actually, when they do that. But their powers are limited. But when God's doing that, when God is doing whatever he pleases, it's frightening. So Job says, that's why I'm terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God's made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. And he finishes in verse 17 just by talking about the darkness all around. And I think he's saying, verse 17, that the fact that the darkness is not going anywhere, the fact that he hasn't died yet, is even more scary. Yet I'm not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face. So we finish the chapter and really this whole section with a number of tensions that Job would love to see God, to meet him, but he can't. He's not with him. He trusts and he follows God, but he can't see him anywhere. And he hopes in God and he longs for God to approve of him. But God's kind of there on his own in his majesty and his rule, and Job just keeps suffering. I want to ask at this point, we're at heading 3, I want to ask, have you ever felt like Job about God. Distant or frustrated or, you know, just longing to see him, or perhaps even fearful. I suspect that that many of us have felt like that at some point. I've certainly known people who have, and I've certainly felt some of those things myself at points in life. And perhaps that's where you're at even now. And I think what's great about this chapter is the way that Job gives us a glimpse of what it does look like to live faithfully when you can't see God and you don't really know what he's doing, and how to cling to God through all of that. I do want to reflect on that in a moment, be practical. What does Job teach us? But before we do that, I just need to say there's actually some things about relating to God and knowing him and meeting him and experiencing his presence with us that Job didn't know. Job doesn't have the full picture of all that God's revealed to his people. He trusted what he knew, but he didn't have all of what God's revealed through salvation history, through Jesus, through his word. And God has actually been making himself known since. And there's some important differences between Job and us. And there's lots we could say about that, but really the most important one is that in Jesus Christ, God enables us to know him. He enables us to come near to him, to be confident that one day we will meet him. And it won't just be us hoping for that, imagining it, a kind of a pipe dream. We'll actually meet him. And when we do, he'll see us as we really are. He'll see us as sinful people, deserving of judgment. He'll see all the mess in our lives, and he'll also see how all of that has been washed away by Jesus and by his blood shed for us on the cross. And Jesus says that anyone who trusts him can come near to God. You can be God's children, you can be God's friends, you can be part of his family, his loved ones. And actually, that if you're a Christian, that is so much our spiritual reality, that Paul even says that God's raised us up in Ephesians 2 verse 6. God's raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So if you're a Christian spiritually, you're with God. You're with him 24/7, all times of the day, because of what Jesus has done for you. And you might think, well, if that's true, then Christians really should never feel far from God, right? We shouldn't suffer. If we're with God spiritually, if we're at peace with him, why would we ever feel distant? And that's why I've chosen that second reading from Romans, because it describes what it's like to experience that, to live out that reality that we are God's friends while we wait for Jesus' return. So if you jump over to Romans chapter 8, it'll be on screen as well. Paul writes, we know that the whole creation has been groaning right up to the present time, as in the pains of childbirth. And we experience that, don't we? War, earthquakes, disaster, famine, that's creation groaning. That's what it's describing. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Sorry, I'm in the wrong part. Not only so, it's in the pains of childbirth, verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So it's not just the world out there, but it's also people who have the Holy Spirit that groan. And we groan as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. That's that time when Jesus will return and restore everything. Paul says, in this hope we were saved, but hope that's seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. He's saying we're not yet there yet. We're in a time of waiting. What Paul's saying is that the life of a Christian, like Job's, it's a life of tension. To be a Christian is to know God. It's to be his friend, even to have his spirit in you 24/7, and one day to be with him face to face, to one day be in the same physical space as him. And that's our hope, and yet we experience that in a world that still groans. Sin has twisted the fabric of this creation. The world's not what it's meant to be. And so even people who have the Holy Spirit, he's saying, groan. We groan like the creation. We groan as Job groaned. We groan as Jesus groaned on the cross. And Paul's encouragement here is that as we groan, and this is something that Job had that faint glimpse of, God isn't far off. He hasn't left us alone to wait. We're not doing that by ourselves. God's still with us. So verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You might experience this. We don't know what we ought to pray for. You know that feeling when you can't get the words out, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. In verse 27, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. It's God's Spirit, him inside of us. And so we're seeing, right, that those moments when you do groan and it feels very dark, Paul's saying that God the Holy Spirit is with you. And he's praying with you, and he's even praying the words that you can't find in those groans and presenting them to God as real prayers. And I think that's amazing, because it just shows us how different our situation is to Job's. He felt so alone. Job felt alone. God knew his ways. He knew that. But we actually have what Job hoped for. We might feel alone, far from God, but actually our reality in Jesus is that God loves us. He dwells with us. He dwells inside of us. And even in those moments when we feel very far away, we're not, because he is with us by his Spirit. He helps us to groan. That's how much he is with us. And so unlike Job, we are never truly alone. So how do we suffer well? Right? What do we learn from Job here? What do we do practically? I want to give us five brief thoughts just from what we see here of Job about as being people in Christ. And I think the first one is really what Job was hoping for. And the first most important thing to do if you're suffering is to make sure that you've taken God up on that offer to be his friend, to be loved by him. He wants to be our friend and Lord. He wants to be with us. He wants to give us his Spirit. And yet without Jesus, God doesn't just feel far away. God is far away. If we want to be close to God, the thing we need most is to trust his Son Jesus and his death and resurrection for us, that he did that so that we might live, we might know God. And so if you don't know God, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, that is the most important thing. Draw near to God by trusting that Jesus did that for you. He died and rose for you. I think the second encouragement we see from Job is to groan. And what I mean by that is not that you need to make groaning noises necessarily, but you know, you might groan, and you might sigh, and you might cry, but I'm saying that the Bible gives us really full permission to sometimes feel heavy and sad and upset and despairing even. That's part of Christian experience. Creation groaned, Job groaned, our Saviour groaned, we groan, and God himself groans with us as we suffer. And so I think we were seeing this last week as well. If we suffer, if we groan, it doesn't mean you failed as a Christian. It's part of what it looks like to be faithful as a Christian. Don't be afraid to groan. But as we see with Job, groan to God. Groan with God. That's Christian groaning. Tell God about it and trust he's groaning with you. I think third thing to say, Job, I think, shows here how to think hopefully. Paul tells us that we live by hope. Job gives us a sense of what it actually looks like to do that. And what he does is he actively imagines what it would be like to meet God. We've actually got a lot more clarity about what it would be like to meet God than Job did, and yet I think we imagine it less than he did often. I wonder if you've ever thought about, you may have, and that would be wonderful. Have you ever thought about what it would be like when God says to you, well done, good and faithful servant? What it will be like to be there on that day and to meet God and to make eye contact with him and to hear that. Have you ever pondered the endless days that we'll spend in God's house? And imagine what it would be like to walk beside the river of life, or to run or to jump beside the river of life, to swim in it, to have a redeemed body, a body that works perfectly, and not to grow tired or weary or run down or get sick, but to be able to do that every day, endlessly. It's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? And I think that's kind of what Job is showing us how to do, to look forward to that time, to look forward to meeting God. Oh, that I might find his dwelling. That's Job's prayer, and it could be ours as well. Fourthly, when you suffer, trust that God's making you gold. Trust that God's making you gold. Job says, when he's tested me, I'll come forth as gold. 1 Peter 1 picks up that language for Christians as well. When I think of Christians that I know who've suffered a lot, you can often see God changing them through that experience. There's big things that happen in their character as they go through hard times much of the time. And Job gives us here, I think, a prayer of trust, a prayer to pray, a prayer to express to God, when he's tested me, I'll come forth as gold. What a great thing to be saying when we feel like we're being tested. And finally, suffering's a moment to hold more closely to God's words. I think often when we are under pressure, we're tempted to ignore God's words. And we can turn to all sorts of things to make ourselves feel better. And we could excuse ungodliness and say, well, you know, I'm going through this hard thing. I kind of need to keep doing that because it makes me feel better. But Job shows us actually suffering's it's a time to dig deep. It's a time to really cling to God's words, to listen to him all the more. And so we want to be people who say with Job, you know, my foot's held fast to his steps. You want to live like God's just in front of you and you're stepping after him. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I like to eat comfort foods when I feel sad, you know, chocolate, that kind of thing. But how much more important is it to have that, the word, to treasure that, to look forward to that in those times? I think it shows us as well, so much of suffering well is about how we react. And we can react with fear or with selfishness or with greed. Or we can react with growing in love and faith and hope. Job, as he suffered, he dreamed of God. And he dreamed to be known as he really was. But he couldn't see God, and he just clung on to God's steps with fear of God's sheer sovereignty. But friends, because of Jesus, when we suffer, we can dream of God as well. But not only dream, we know that we'll meet him. We can't see God, but we know that we're not alone. His Spirit's with us. And we're people who cling to his steps as well, aren't we? And we're confident that God will exercise his sheer sovereignty. Romans goes on to talk about this, and we won't do it now, but that God will exercise that sheer sovereignty not to terrify us, but ultimately for our good and for his glory. And we do that until our hope is fully revealed and we get to be face to face with him. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and the vow's going to keep praying for us as well. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that because of him we can come near, that you're not far off, that we have been washed of our sins and brought into your presence, and we can stand before you with confidence, all because of what he's done. Father, thank you that we will meet you, and we just pray, Father, that you would help us, and particularly those of us right now who are really struggling, to walk with hope in Jesus, to walk knowing that he does change us. He gives us something to look forward to and a time when life will be totally different, when we will see you face to face. Father, please help us to learn from Job's faithfulness, to imitate him, that we might be ready for that day when Jesus returns. And we pray in his name. Amen.